Joel Miller, and I'm blessed to serve as the church planter and pastor of Redeemer Church. We are just getting started planting in Westbrook, and just wonderful to be here. And just since I'm able to in this moment, I just want to say thank you for all the blessings that you guys have been to us and our family, just welcoming us in, and just having your arms open wide. It's been so wonderful to be encouraged by your prayers and your support. So thank you. I just want to make sure I said that before I forgot. But if you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, where we're going to look at the Word of God there in a moment. But the default position of the nations, as we see them around the world, is rage against the Lord. It's rage against the Lord. But the default position for the saint must be reverential awe of the Lord. Reverential awe. You look at the nations in the past. You think of places like Assyria or ancient Babylon, or even today in our modern context of North Korea and perhaps China, and even in many ways the United States of America, and how it rages against the word of the Lord. You look at those who follow the Lord and their default position. You see, the one who would be happy abides in God. Consider examples of those who found their joy in Christ, even amid terrible circumstances. You look at Joseph, the end of Genesis, how he endured much trial, much suffering in his life, and yet the entire time he followed the Lord with joy in his heart because he loved him. Look at King David. King David, described as the man after God's own heart, but was constantly on the run in the early years of his life from Saul, fleeing for his life. And he still followed the Lord and wrote even some of the most beautiful psalms, even while he was on the run, living in caves and forests. Look at modern day contexts like Adoniram Judson. I guess he's not so modern, maybe a couple hundred years removed, but he was a missionary to Burma out of New England. And Burma is right next to India, modern day Myanmar. And he endured much persecution and imprisonment and physical suffering for the sake of making the gospel known among the Burmese. But he did it with joy because he loved the Lord. Even look at, this is a modern day person, Joni Erickson Tada, who has suffered greatly physically, but despite the circumstances of her life, loves the Lord and points people to him. You see, God has revealed the way to joy and happiness forevermore, and it's found only in him, only through his son and by a life of service to God. The more we rage against him, we increase our own vanity, and ultimately we will perish. And so I want to ask you this morning, as we open up God's word and read Psalm 2, consider which of these two ways are you walking in? Do you joyfully serve the King and walk in the happiness that that brings, or do you rage against the Almighty? I'm going to ask you to stand just one more time as we read God's holy word, and this is out of reverence for his word, not out of ritual. And so we're going to read the whole psalm in its entirety. It is brief. Psalm chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let's tear off their chains and throw their ropes off of us," they say. Well, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. He says, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery.' So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry and you will perish in your rebellion. for his anger may ignite at any moment. But all who take refuge in him are happy. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we begin examining this text of your Holy Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would fill us all with your Spirit. Lord, give us eyes to see your word, give us ears to hear it, so that we might be receptive to it, and that it might transform our lives, that we might walk in your ways and not rage against you, but serve you in reverential awe all of our days, no matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And Lord, be with me as I proclaim your word. May the words that I speak be exactly what you want your church to hear, so that we might be built up in love and presented as mature to you on the day that you return. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Well, I see in this passage, just kind of we look at the outline, I see three things. The Lord ridicules the rulers. The Lord rules from on high. And the Lord rebukes the rebellious. We'll start at the first point. The Lord ridicules the rulers. Verses 1 through 3, as we read just a moment ago, says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let's tear off their chains and throw their ropes off of us," they say. You see, the nations rage against the Lord. They're not neutral towards him, as we might be tempted to think. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22 says that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We suppress the truth when nations suppress the truth of God. It is not neutrality against him, but it is rage against a holy, mighty king. This was true of the psalmist's day, and it's certainly true of our day as well, right? I think that it's all too easy to see that playing out. You just turn on the news. We look across the world, not even in our own country. The nations are doing their best to stamp out Christianity, to stamp out the truth of God's word. The nations view the Lord as oppressive. They hate the law of God. They hate his statutes, his precepts, his commands, and his ways, seeing them as bondage and slavery. Hence the term, the phrase, "let's tear off their chains and throw their ropes off from us." We see it even more in our own society now, more and more, as one that hates God's laws, hates his ways. They call them antiquated or patriarchal and bigoted. Romans chapter 1, 29, verses 32 says that these people are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant and proud. Not only do they hate God's law, not only do they hate his word, the kings plot against the Lord. We see that that will ultimately come to fruition in Revelation 19, 19. It says that the kings of the earth and their armies are gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and against his army. It is the Lord Jesus. And so as we see that the nations are not neutral before God, we need to realize that neither are we neutral before God. See, there's no middle ground, as we might be tempted to think. We might be tempted to think, well, you know, I don't follow God, but I don't follow Satan either. I'm just in the middle. But friend, I want to tell you, there is no middle ground. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says, "Anyone who is not with me is against me." And so if you're here this morning, if you've never considered this, I urge you to ponder that question. Ponder your position today. Are you serving God or are you raging against him? There is no neutral ground. See in verse 4, the Lord's response. It says, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. And he speaks to them in his anger. And he terrifies them in his wrath." You see, the Lord is unmoved by these kings. Even if all the kings of the earth, all the presidents and all the rulers of the earth, of all the nations were to gather together in unison against him, the Lord is unmoved by them. He laughs from on high, ridiculing them. You see, God is the almighty and all-powerful God. It's laughable that any created thing would plot against their creator. There's no one like him, as God says himself in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 5. He says, "Who will you compare me or make me equal to? Who will you measure me with so that we should be like each other?" Last summer, I was in my home and I was doing some work in the kitchen. I think I was probably just cleaning up some dishes, and I look over at my son and I see him over at the windowsill, and he's just kind of going like this. So I'm like, what is he doing? Right? He does some silly things sometimes. And I go over and I look at him and I realize that there's some ants, you know, like there's little tiny little sweet ants that's crawling all around the windowsill, and he's squishing them. So I'm like, oh great, you know, I've got an ant problem, so I had to get out the spray. I had to take care of that, spray the perimeter of the house. You know, but these ants, you know, they're really just an annoyance, right? They're not really going to call, they're not carpenter ants, you know, they're not going to destroy the foundations of my house. They get into some food that's even more annoying, but they're just annoying at best. And my son, who's young, is just sitting there squishing them, right? And these ants, I don't know, maybe they're upset, you know, they start just kind of going everywhere. And but can you imagine if one of these ants were to like look up and like shake his fist, like, "Oh, I'm raging against you." It's just, you know. In the same way, we are utterly insignificant in comparison to God. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 15 through 17 says, "Look, the nations are like a drop in a bucket." Right? In the same way, if I were to get a bucket and I were to have my son come over, you know, I filled it with water, and I'm like, okay, look at this bucket and look at the water level. I'm going to add some water, and I want you to tell me how much the water level increases in this bucket. And I just put one drop in. All right, buddy, how much did that go up? It's like imperceptible, right? You can't even see, just one drop's difference. God says the nations are like a drop in the bucket before him. They're considered, he continues, as a speck of dust on the scales. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to get on the scale, right? Because it's mean to me, all right? I've never gotten on the scale and it'd be nice, all right? Occasionally, if I put in a lot of work and effort and discipline. You know, and when I get on the scale, I make sure I do it when, you know, I'm in the morning, I haven't had any food yet, you know, it's like I fasted all night, and I want to get the best number on this scale, right? But when I go over the scale, I don't like stop and like, all right, let me get my duster out and just, right? I mean, that dust is, it doesn't matter, right? It's insignificant to when I get on the scale, right? That dust ain't really changing that number. God says these nations are as a speck of dust on the scales. All the nations, Isaiah 40 continues, are as nothing before him. They are considered by him as empty nothingness. You see, God does whatever he pleases, and nothing, not even all the nations, can thwart him. As Psalm 115, 2 through 3 says, "Why should the nations say, 'Where's their God?' Our God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases." The kings of the earth are only in their position by God's hand to begin with, as Daniel 4 tells us. The Most High is ruler over human kingdoms, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. Not only that, God's wrath is fearful. No one will stand on that great and terrible day when God returns to judge the wicked. Revelation 6 gives us a picture of what that day is going to look like. It says, "The kings of the earth, the nobles, the generals, they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, the face of the one seated on the throne, because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Could you imagine being so terrified that you want a whole mountain to fall on you to cover you up? And so we too can be tempted to rage against God. We too can be tempted to view his law and his statutes and his precepts and his commands and his ways as oppressive. Do we, like the nations, meditate on vanity rather than on the Lord and his word? Our strivings against God will only cause us weariness and grief. Instead, Jesus bids us to come to him, right? Don't strive after what only will give you weariness and anxiety and grief. Instead, Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart," Jesus says, "and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, the path to life is the way of accepting Yahweh's rule and indulging in the hope of what he promises. So we see that the Lord ridicules the rulers. And now we also see that the Lord rules from on high. He rules from on high. Verse 6, it says, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession.'" You see, God's king is faithful. He's faithful while all other kings are futile. His king is none other than the one and only Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the Messiah. Acts 4:25 attributes this psalm as one written by David. We recall that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, as the Lord is telling Nathan what to go and proclaim to David as he is making his covenant with King David, God says that he would raise up a descendant after him that would sit on the throne of his kingdom forever. And in verse 14, the Lord says, "I will be his father, and he will be my son." You see, Jesus is the true and better Adam who was called the Son of God. And he's also the true and better Israel who Yahweh also called his firstborn son in Exodus chapter 4, 22. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth, as Revelation 1:5 tells us. Jesus himself stated his own faithfulness in finishing his work as he was praying in the garden shortly before he went on the cross. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 4, he said, "I have glorified you, God, on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." And then again on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Jesus is the faithful king. And not only is he faithful, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. 1 Timothy 6:15 tells us that he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And again in Revelation 17, the Lamb will conquer them, conquer the rebellious, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And so often we can find ourselves absorbed with the news, the raging world around us, and we can slide into fear and worry and doubt about what our future might be. And we look at the war in Ukraine, or even sooner, the war in Israel. We can even start to wonder, if Iran's getting involved, is World War III going to break out? What will that look like for us? We're tempted to be overwhelmed and perhaps even to respond in worldly ways. But why? God is sovereign over all kings and rulers. His king is enthroned in heaven, ruling and reigning. Isn't that an encouraging reality this morning? It's not Joe Biden seated on the throne in heaven today. It's not Kamala Harris. It's not Donald Trump. It's not Vladimir Putin or Xi Jinping or any other ruler. It's Jesus Christ that is seated on the throne of God. Rest in this. Not one thing surprises God or happens apart from him. So God continues and he says to his son, verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession." You see, Christ is not king only of Israel or king of other kings, but he is king and lord over all nations. Not just geopolitical nations as we look at a world map today, but nations as in peoples. The word there for nations is ethnos in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That means people groups or all peoples of the earth. That's why where we get our word ethnicity from. Isaiah 49, God says, it's not enough for you, speaking to Jesus, speaking to the Son. He says, it's not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. See, Psalm 2:8 shows us that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise that God made to Abraham, that through him all the nations, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. Where Adam failed to extend the garden, where Israel failed to completely conconquer the promised land, Psalm 2:8 tells us that the promised king from David's line will possess the ends of the earth. See, Jesus is not the Savior for Jews only, as some might think, for Westerners only. Jesus is the Savior for all peoples everywhere. And so today, if you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus and the salvation that he purchased on the cross for your sins, you can turn to him because he is the Savior for all peoples, all heritages, all ethnicities, all cultures, and all languages. You can turn to Jesus. He will have you. Verse 9 tells us what will happen ultimately to those who don't turn to him. He says, you will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery. You see, God's king will rule with justice, and he will punish the wicked. We live in a sin-cursed world that's full of injustices and tragedies. I think if we were to go around the room, we would be here until evening and maybe longer, recounting all the injustices that we've ever seen or heard of. Just the other day, I read on the news of how there was a set of parents that had their child taken away from them by the government because they refused to buy into the delusion of transgenderism. And at times we can be overwhelmed and wonder if justice will ever be served, if all the wrongs will ever be made right. Well, I have good news for you, friend. They will. I know this because God's told us the end of the story. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. It says, then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war with justice. True justice, right? Not human justice that is has faults and flaws. No, he will make war with true justice. A sharp sword came from his mouth, it says, so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. And he will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I want to encourage you, brother, sister, if you have suffered from injustice, even if that justice doesn't come in this life, it will come. Christ will put to right all the wrongs that have ever been done, even if we don't see it while we're here on this earth. So don't worry. Jesus said in Matthew 6:27, can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? The answer is no, we cannot. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for justice. We should strive for justice. But we also should know and cast our cares on the Lord, because ultimately he will bring justice. And we shouldn't let injustice paralyze us. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said, brethren, I wish we could enter into some measure into this sublime quiet. We may well be confident because God is so. If the captain be assured of victory, it behooves the common soldier to be bravely hopeful. The battle is the Lord's, And since he is the Lord God omnipotent, fear about the issue of the conflict is foolish and wicked. All events are in his hand. His hand who can dash whole worlds to dust or make them when it pleases him. What can stand against the Almighty's will? So now we turn to how the Lord rebukes the rebellious. The Lord rebukes the rebellious. In verse 10 of our text, it says, "So now, kings, be wise. Be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry, and you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may ignite at any moment." You see, the wicked receive a warning. God is not without mercy. He graciously gives opportunity for the kings of the earth and to all of us to repent and turn to him. He says, serve the Lord, right? Instead of raging against the Lord, instead of shaking your fist against the Lord and seeking for a way to cast off his commands, it says, serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son. Rather than rebel, we must serve the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs 10:27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be cut short." See, our God is a consuming fire, the creator and sustainer of the universe. It's been said that if you look at the sun, it will burn your eyes out from 92 million miles away by simply looking at it. And we walk casually into the presence of its creator. We must worship and serve the Lord as he has required of us, not merely as we desire. So I want to ask you again this morning, do you serve the Lord with reverential awe and with rejoice with trembling? Or do you flippantly go through the motions of worship? You know, when we read the Word of God, are you approaching it as any other book or as the very words of Almighty God? When we gather with the saints on the Lord's Day, do we just casually stand in song with our hands in our pockets, just mumbling the words? Or do we sing joyfully from the depths of our soul, paying homage to the Son? In January of 2023, I had the privilege of going to India on a missions trip. And we were traveling to various regions of India, looking at different churches, meeting different brothers and sisters, encouraging them, and also likewise being encouraged by their faithfulness, serving in the difficult places that they were. And so we were visiting this small house church in a desert region of Rajasthan in India. It's very spicy food, maybe some of the spiciest food I've ever eaten in my life. And I had accidentally left my water in the taxi, and they gave me a little cup of water, and I look over at the missionary, and he says, "It'll kill you." So I had no relief from this spicy food. But afterwards, we circled up, everyone just seated crisscross to this outdoor patio, and we started to worship, start to have a service. I was very thankful, actually, that I was not the one bringing the word that afternoon, because I don't know that I could have with the spice in my mouth. And so there's this one man, he was just sitting there, and I actually just want to demonstrate it for you. He's sitting there like this, with his eyes closed, and he's just clapping and worshiping the Lord. No instruments, no microphones, no screen, no words on it. I think maybe one person had a djembe or something. We're just sitting there worshiping. And I didn't know what he was saying, right? I didn't speak his language. And it's a worship song, so we don't have like an active translator. But I can tell you that as I sat there and I saw him just eyes closed, clapping his hands, singing, pouring out his heart, it was obvious to me how much he loved Jesus. And in fact, if I didn't know anything about him and simply walked across him, I would know that he meant and loved whoever he was worshiping. And it was convicting. Personally, for me, it was convicting. Because I consider how I and most Americans worship. And we have the luxury of microphones and instruments and words on a screen and so much more. And do we worship with the same zeal that if others saw us singing to the Lord, would they observe us and say, man, they mean it? Or would they say, I'm not so sure they mean that? When the preacher is preaching, do we lazily scroll through emails or social media on our phone, or perhaps make lunch plans in our mind, like, man, I think I'm going to go get this or that tonight? Or do we give attentive ears as God's word is proclaimed? Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son. Lastly, God foretells the consequences of continued rebellion. It says in verse 12, the latter half, you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may ignite at any moment. In Job chapter 15, God says, those who have stretched out their hand against God and have arrogantly opposed the Almighty, they will not escape from the darkness. Flames will wither his shoots, and by the breath of God's mouth, he will depart. Let him not put trust in worthless things, being led astray, for he gets in exchange, for what he gets in exchange will prove worthless. There's no escaping God's justice. You may seem to get away with things in this life. You might do something, you're like, well, I got away with that. But you will not ultimately get away with it. God sees, and he knows, and he will bring justice. It says that the Son's anger may ignite at any moment. You know, no one knows the day or hour of his return. We're tempted to tell ourselves that, you know, the life just goes on the way it has for thousands of years. I'll be okay. But we're not guaranteed even tomorrow. But those who take refuge in him will be happy. The wise receive a well of joy. You know, this actually harkens back to just the previous chapter in Psalm chapter 1, the first psalm. The one who follows the Lord's instruction will be happy and prosper. As that psalm says in verses 1 through 3, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. You see, there is great reward in following Christ. And that reward is eternal life. Doesn't mean that everything is going to be rosy and rainbows in this life. It may not. We may endure great persecution, great trials. And we're blessed that we don't endure the great trials and tribulations that our brothers and sisters around the world endure, who are literally meeting this morning in fear of their lives. And yet they meet and serve the Lord because they know the joy that is found in him. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know this great and glorious joy that is found in the King of God, Jesus Christ, hear the gospel. Like the evil kings in the beginning of this psalm, you are a sinner. Perhaps you've never verbally said, you know, God's commands are oppressive and I just need to throw them off like chains. But I dare say you've probably thought it at some point. Thought, well, if I come to God, I just have to clean up and it's not going to be fun and it's going to be boring and I don't want to do that. But if you never repent, if you never be wise, as the text says, and pay homage to the Son, then God will, in his perfect timing, bring his righteous justice against you for your rebellion against him. But here's the good news. This is how you pay homage to the Son. You turn from your wicked ways and you turn to Jesus because he died on the cross for sinners to pay the penalty of sin. and you believe that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Romans 10:9 says, this is the message of faith that we proclaim, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says that everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Everyone, because there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room. You don't have to be the wealthiest person in the room. You don't have to be the wisest person in the room. You don't have to be the most successful person in the room. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And God bids you come and call on his name. As we close, there are two ways that are set before us. We can either heed the warning of the sovereign Lord, the King of Kings, or we can perish in our rebellion. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. The way of the wicked is folly, and it leads ultimately to destruction. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, serve the Lord with reverential awe and follow him. Don't be filled with worry. Don't be filled with anxiety or dread about the future. Don't let these things keep your eyes off of God and wholly worshiping and serving him, because he is seated on the throne. He's ruling and he's reigning, and no matter what passes in this life, he's in control, and he's coming again to punish the wicked and take those who are found in him to eternal life and everlasting joy. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are seated on the throne, that your Son is seated at your right hand, and that you are ruling and reigning, and not one thing happens on this earth apart from you. Lord, we take refuge and peace in that. To know that even as the nations rage around us, even as the world seems in constant turmoil and we can be filled with anxiety about tomorrow, about what will take place, Lord, we can rest in the knowledge that you are on the throne and that you're coming again and that you will right all the wrongs, and that you will wipe away every tear, and that you will welcome us into glory with you in everlasting joy. So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself, that if there's any area of our lives where we are struggling with doubt, where we're struggling with worry, where we're struggling with anxiety or fear, Lord, may we cast that upon your feet. Lord, may we rest in you. Lord, I pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon us to encourage us and to uplift us, that we might put our trust and our hope in you again. We might sing praises to you and serve you with reverential awe. God, may our worship not be half-hearted, but may it be wholly-hearted before you, Lord, each and every day of our lives. And Lord, I confess when the times of my worship has been half-hearted, when I have simply gone through the motions, Lord, I know I'm guilty of that. So Lord, forgive me, forgive us in the times when that has been the case. And Lord, restore to us the joy of your salvation, that we might praise your holy name. And God, I pray for those who are here this morning that may not know you, who have never turned to you and paid homage. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom. Give them fear of you, because the fear of you is the beginning of wisdom, that they might turn from their sins and be saved, as you have called us to do. Lord, I just ask all these things in your mighty name. Amen.